morning I would like to deliver a message on the invisible army of God. And if you have your Bibles open in Hebrews chapter 1, please look at verse 14. Speaking of angels, we read this. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? Now, this is probably the very best definition that you will find in the entire Bible of the purpose of an angel. And I would like to try to explain exactly what this verse is saying regarding how the angels serve the Christians. And I would like to do that by referring you to Luke chapter 10, verse 40. The same exact word translated serve in Hebrews 1:14 is used in Luke chapter 10, verse 40. And I think we can get a better idea of exactly how the angels serve us or how they wait upon us. Let me back up to verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her house to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, if you will look again at verse 40, in the NIV I'm reading the words, to do the work. Now, these words right here are equivalent to the word serve in Hebrews 1:14. And you can get a better idea of the context of this, exactly what the angels do for us. It's exactly what Mary was doing for Jesus and his disciples. Now, Jesus was there, and at least the 12 were there also. And it's very possible that there were as many as 83 people that were over at Martha's house, which would seem like she had real cause to be concerned. And she wanted to get everything prepared and to do all the work, so you can get some idea of all the running around that she did to prepare things just perfect for the Lord Jesus and his disciples. So she was waiting on them and preparing things. And that's exactly what the angels do for us. That's God's invisible army. That's how they're moving in our life, and we can't even see them. If God would open up our eyes, we could see in this room right now, holy angels stationed all around. Glory be to God. That thrills me. That really does. Because we're not here alone. Sometimes you think you're driving down the road by yourself, say on a country road, and you're a little scared. You might be lost. You're not exactly sure where you are, and it looks like you're running out of gas, you know, and it looks a little shaky. The circumstances are a little fearful. I just want to remind you that the Lord Jesus is there inside of you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwell within us. And not only that, we find out that the holy angels are around us too. Glory to God. Gives us cause to really rejoice in God's provision for us. So I did a study on the angels to deliver to you this morning. And I found out that each and every time that angels are mentioned in the Bible, they are always masculine in gender. No exceptions. There are no female angels. They're all men. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that God is chauvinist, but that's just the way he created them. The Bible only gives two names of angels. Only two. Michael and Gabriel. Michael is the only archangel that is named in the Bible. And every single time that he's mentioned in the Scriptures, you find out that he is a warring or a fighting angel. Every single time, that's his job, that's his responsibility. God created him in that way, to fight and to battle. You know, I was thinking about Michael a few days ago when I was preparing this message. If we could see in the spirit realm, we would see all kind of conflicts going on. The Bible tells us, when I get to Gabriel, you'll find out that when we pray, our prayers go right to the throne of God, and God will dispatch the angels to carry out the answers for our prayers. And of course, Satan tries to hinder these answers from being manifested in the natural realm. And if we could see in the spirit realm, there would be all kind of battles going on, because the devil is trying to kill, steal, and destroy. And you know, the Bible teaches, right when we pray and God hears us, we have already what we ask for. It's already ours, according to the Scriptures. You see, the devil will try to stop the answer from being manifested in our life. So he's trying to hold it back. That's why we have to stay in faith. And we find out in the book of Daniel that Michael had to come and help Gabriel out. Gabriel's the other angel, and that's named in the Scriptures. And according to Luke 1:19, he stands right in the presence of God. And he delivers messages, according to Luke chapter 1, verses 11 through 20, and Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37, and Daniel chapter 9, verses 21 through 23. And these messages that he delivers, they're answers to prayer. He's right over there in the presence of God, and God will answer that prayer when it's prayed in Jesus' name for us in this particular time since Jesus came. And Gabriel often is sent to deliver the answer, at least over in the setting of when these verses were given. Not necessarily over here in America. It seems like there are certain angels that tend to certain parts of the globe. For example, the guardian angel of the Israelite nation is Michael, according to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. I don't know what the name of the guardian angel for America is. I'm sure he has to be a mighty angel. He must really be a mighty angel. Quite an archangel he must be. And by the way, Michael was just one of the chief princes. He's just one of the archangels. I don't know how many archangels. The Bible doesn't say. You know, a lot of these areas, when you study the Bible, we really don't know that much in detail about certain areas, because the Bible, according to 2 Timothy 3:15, it was written so that we would be wise unto salvation. But we can learn a lot about other subjects by studying the Bible, but this is one particular area right here that the Scriptures just isn't real clear. We know for certain that Daniel was just one of the chief princes, according to Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. So he's not the only one. He's one of them, and he's an archangel. And then we find out, getting back to Gabriel, that he's one that delivers messages, and he can fly swiftly, is what Daniel 9:21 says, and he comes forth when we pray, Daniel 9:23. And there are other angels besides the archangels. There are cherubims. And you can read of cherubims in Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10 and many places throughout the Old Testament, 1 Samuel 4, 2 Samuel 6. But cherubims are angels with four faces and four wings, and they're filled with eyes. They have eyes all over them. Very strange-looking kind of angel, but that's just how God created them. And there are some people that believe that the living creatures referred to in Revelation chapter 4, they are cherubims. So the cherubims and the living creatures, they are one and the same. And back in the book of Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, we learn that after God kicked Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden for their disobedience, God had cherubim stationed there to stop them from eating from the tree of life. Okay, so in that capacity back then, they served as guards, these cherubims. But as strange as it might sound, did you know that God rides on cherubims? Did you know that? When I first seen that, it shocked me. I want you to see this for yourself. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 11. 2 Samuel chapter 22, verse 11. God rides on the cherubim. Referring to God, the verse says, "He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind." Now that, of course, the wings of the wind is referring to angels. It says that he mounted the cherubim and he flew. And if you will jump over to Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4, I'll show you something else in connection to this. Psalm 104, verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, referring to Yahweh Elohim, that he makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. There it is. He rides on the wings of the wind, or the wings of the angels. The angels are called wind here. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. So how can he do that? Well, because the cherubim, they have more than two wings. Two wings are like a cushion for God. They're holding him up there, and the other ones, they're transported. Not that God has to depend upon the cherubim to take him around, but that's what the Bible says, that God actually rides on the cherubim. And it also says in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, and let's go there. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, something regarding the cherubim that you might not know. 1 Samuel 4, 4. So the people sent men to Shiloh, and they brought back the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim. Okay, so God is sitting in heaven on his throne, and his throne is right in between the cherubim. So there are cherubim on the sides of God's throne in heaven. Okay, so the cherubim, they're also known as living creatures. They have four faces, they're filled with eyes, and they have four wings. God rides on them, and he sits enthroned between them. And we also find out elsewhere, besides 1 Samuel 4, verse 4, the same truth cited in 2 Samuel 6, 2, 2 Kings 19, 15, and 1 Chronicles 13, verse 6, that God sits enthroned between the cherubim. So now we have archangels, there are cherubim, which are the same as living creatures, then we have another kind of angel, which is a seraphim. And the only time that they're referred to in the Bible is in Isaiah chapter 6. So let's turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll learn something about this particular kind of angel. They were flying when Isaiah had this vision right above the throne of God, and they were calling to one another, and these seraphims were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Now they were flying right above God when Isaiah had this vision, flying right above him and saying that once another. And the Bible says here that they have six wings, and they are multi-faced angels that Isaiah has seen in his vision. So the cherubims have four wings and the seraphims have six wings. And the Bible tells us essentially only of these three types of angels, the cherubim, the seraphims, and the archangels. Now, there are so many angels that they are innumerable. There's no possible way that we can count the multitude of angels that God has created. They are without number. I'd like to give you a scripture for that. If you would, please turn to Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. John is writing this, and he states, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.'" And if you would back up in the same chapter, you would find out that the living creatures, they were singing also in God's presence, and they have a harp, stringed instrument, right in the presence of God. And these angels, this is one of the things that you learn regarding heaven. If you're wondering what it's like over there right now, well, there's a lot of singing going on. And the angels are there singing. And it's just thrilling to pick up little bits and pieces here and there just to think what it must be like for the Apostle Paul and maybe some brothers and sisters that we know that died. They're right in the presence of God. And this is what it's like for them. Okay, so we know that there are innumerable multitudes of angels. There's no possible way that we can count them. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. If you will, please turn there. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly." There it is again. They are joyfully assembled, and they are singing praises to God. And how many are there? Well, there are thousands upon thousands. There's no possible way that we can number all the angels that there are. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. The Bible tells us something over here regarding guardian angels. Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. So this would say, as far as the amount of angels, there must be at least as many angels as there are people. Because this doesn't just apply to the Christian, but all the little ones, even those that would be raised in a communist country. So there has to be as many angels as people, at least, it would seem. And there's one other reference that I would like to have you turn to, please, and this is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is a very exciting passage to meditate upon. 2 Kings chapter 6, we find out something regarding the prophet Elisha and his servant. And I would like to read verse 15 all the way on down to 17. Listen to this. This is what Elisha, the prophet's servant, said. And the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. An army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. It looked pretty bad. They were outnumbered. They were surrounded. Now, this is what Elisha said in verse 16. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now these are angels that his eyes were open to see. It was just filled with them. So they were going into battle, and isn't it nice to know that when you go out witnessing, there might only be a handful of us, maybe over at South Park. God only knows how many Christians will be over there. But there's a lot more with us than with Satan and his crowd. A lot more with us. And again, this shows us something else, that angels are, of course, invisible unless God would open our eyes up to see them. And quite a few people have testified that they have actually seen angels. And they're very powerful beings. I'd like you to turn, since we're in the Old Testament, to Daniel chapter 6. I'd like you to see something regarding the power that angels have. Daniel chapter 6. Now, this is after Daniel spent all night in the lion's den, and I'll start reading at verse 21. Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, notice one angel, and he shut the mouth of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king. Okay, now I just wonder how many lions were there right in the presence of Daniel, that Daniel was protected from by the one angel. Well, if you will jump down to verse 24, the Bible says, at the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. So there has to have been at least two men that accused Daniel, because it's in the plural tense. Okay, so their wives, so that's two more, so that's at least four. Plus their children, so let's just say that's only two more. So we know that there has to have been at least six lions for sure, right where Daniel was inside of that den, and one angel closed all of their mouths somehow. So we know they're very powerful, because one angel delivered Daniel from all of these lions, at least six lions. There might have been 26. Okay, let's turn to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll show you something else regarding the power of the invisible army of God. In Matthew chapter 28, notice verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, at Jesus' tomb, there was a stone rolled right in front of it. And one angel came, and all by himself, went and rolled this stone away. So we know that the angels are very powerful. They're very strong. And it's good to know that they're on our side, and that's the kind of help that we have. It's invisible, but they're there. They are with us. Okay, I pointed out before that they're here to protect us from disaster. Let me give you a reference for that. Turn to Psalm 91, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 11. Now, this is a very popular psalm, and this is the same passage that Satan quoted to Jesus when he wanted Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Psalm 91, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent, because he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." So we see that angels, part of their ministry is to protect us. And it's good to know that God sends them for that purpose, to protect us. And why do they protect us? Notice verse 9. "If we make the Most High our dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge." In other words, we have to trust God for protection and deliverance. And when we do, God will protect us through the angel. We don't worship the angel. We don't trust in the angel. We trust in God. And God will deliver and help us through the angels. In fact, the Bible is very clear on worshiping angels, that it is clearly forbidden in Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. Clearly forbidden for anyone to worship angels. That's a form of idolatry. And there are some particular denominations that practice worshiping angels. I don't think I have to get very clear. We all know which ones they are. And that is definitely forbidden in the Scriptures to worship the angels. In fact, we find out in the book of Revelation that the Apostle John, he fell down before the angel that showed him these visions that he had, that's recorded in the book of Revelation. And he wanted, believe it or not, the apostle wanted to worship the angel. He got all caught up in everything that the vision that he's seen. And in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, listen to this. "At this I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So now we know that angels are fellow servants. We serve God and they serve God also, but in a different way. But we're working together, all for the kingdom of God, all for His glory and all for His honor. And notice, please, the angel that this holy angel refused to receive worship. Holy angels refuse to receive worship. Now, I had a brother tell me that he was sleeping one night in the bed, and all of a sudden, the room lit up where he was at, and before him appeared an angel. And the angel said, "Worship me." So immediately, we know if we see anything like that, that it would have to be Satan. Because Satan can appear as an angel of light. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that he can appear as an angel of light. He can transform himself to look just like one of the holy angels, and the purpose is to deceive. So I just wanted to say that's one of the ways that we can judge visions. We are to put everything to the test, which would include the visions and the dreams. So when we put that particular vision to the test, it's very clear that that was not a holy angel, because holy angels say, "Worship God," and they refuse to receive worship. And we are commanded elsewhere very clearly. I pointed out Colossians 2:18, that we are not to worship angels. We can be disqualified from the prize. Why? Because that would be idolatry. And no idolater will enter the kingdom of God. And I don't care if I would have a vision, or if I would have a dream, or if there would be unbelievable miracles all around somebody's ministry, if they would be promoting the worship of angels, immediately we know that all of that is from our enemy, the god of this age, the ruler of the air, that's trying to deceive us. So that's important to know. So we learned thus far there are various types of angels, cherubims and seraphims and archangels. Michael and Gabriel are the only two that are named. And they have specific ministries. One's a warring angel and the other one tends to deliver messages. We find out the angels are powerful and they are innumerable and invisible, and God will open our eyes up at times to see them. And we are commanded not to worship them, and they do not receive worship. We also find out in Luke chapter 15, verse 10, something very important regarding angels. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. The Bible teaches, Jesus said, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So now we know that angels are emotional created beings. They have emotion. They rejoice over one sinner that repents. Now that tells me something else. Must we repent to be saved? You better believe it. Unless you repent, you will perish, Jesus said in Luke 13:3. So repentance is certainly part of the gospel. And the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. And they also must know when one sinner repents. You know why? Because their names are inscribed in the book of life when they repent. The Bible says in Revelation 20:15, if our names are not written or inscribed in the book of life, into the lake of fire we will be thrown. And guess who will throw us in there? The Bible tells us the angels will throw us in. And that is after we are shown before the presence of God, when we stand before the Lord Jesus at the great white throne judgment, we will be declared unrighteous. The books will be opened. Everything that we have done will be shown that we have not kept God's law. And because we were not because those people there were not trusting in Jesus, they did not have His righteousness, and they will be thrown into the lake of fire, because Jesus is our only hope. And if you don't have Him, into the fire you will go. And the angels will pick them up and throw them right into the lake of burning sulfur, which is the second death, which is the lake of fire. So the angels rejoice when a sinner repents. They obviously know when one sinner repents. And they're obviously doing the will of God. And God obviously must be very happy when one sinner repents. It goes to show you again how important it is for us to reach out to the unsaved and try to encourage them to trust in Jesus Christ and to turn from their sins and to pray for them and to live the life before them. I cannot tell you how many times I've talked to people, and because of hypocrisy, they have turned away from church. They have got upset because of things that they've seen people do, that they go to church regularly. I'm not saying that people that are living this kind of life that they should stop going to church. Absolutely, positively not, because that's where they need to go first and foremost. But people, they have a kind of a confused idea about the Christian. You know, we're all of us are potential hypocrites. All of us are potential backsliders. And all of us are in a very intense warfare. And we have to guard. The Bible says, give no foothold to the devil, abstain from all appearances of evil. We are to pray every day that God will lead us from temptation and deliver us from the evil one. Every day you should be praying that, because this is the kind of battle we are in. We are in an invisible war. And we're on the subject of angels. And by the way, the demons are the fallen angels. They have free will. And of their own volition, they chose to follow Satan when he rebelled against God. Way, way, way back when, before God created Adam, the angels were created, and they chose to, of their own volition, to side with Satan, and they were kicked out of heaven. So the fallen angels who sinned, according, it's possible for them to sin, some of them are chained, not all of them are. In Revelation chapter 12, if you will please turn there. The setting is yet to occur. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. We find out something here regarding Satan and his angels. Let me read this, please. Revelation 12:7. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Now, this is Michael the archangel. Notice, please, that he has angels under his control, under his command. Michael and his angels fought. There it is again. He's a fighter. Fought against the dragon. That's Satan, by the way. I'll give you a scripture for that, I think. Yeah, oh, here it is over here. In the same chapter, verse 9, we find out that this is Satan. So he fought against the dragon and his angels fought back. And because they were not as strong as Michael and his angels, they lost their place in heaven. So we know that this is yet to occur. This hasn't occurred yet. You see, this battle that we just read of is yet to happen. So we know, according to verse 4 of the same chapter, reading of Satan, it says, his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. Now, angels were called stars in Job chapter 38, verse 7, as strange as that might sound. So one third of the angels fell with Satan at this point in time. So with 2 Peter 2:4, some of the angels that sin, they are in chains. So at least one third of all the angels that were created decided to follow Satan. Some of them are in chains. Yet to occur in the days to come, one third will be kicked out of heaven. So there were one third plus all of the created angels decided to follow Satan. And that's why hell was created. Hell was created or prepared for the devil and his angels, it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Prepared for the devil and his angels. And God doesn't want man to go there. And man will be tormented in the lake of fire, or in this place called Gehenna, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And in a little different way, when you just stop and think that we Christians will have a glorified body in a paradise environment. Those that go to hell, they will have a body that will exist throughout all eternity, but they will be in a place that was not created for them. And the Bible speaks of weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I talk to people, when I go door to door or wherever it might be, I frequently hear two things from people. They say this to me. Well, this life is hell. And I say to them, no, it's not true. This life might be hellish at times, but it's certainly not hell. Jesus said in Luke 16, after the man died, the rich man died, he went to hell then, after he died physically. You never died physically yet. You're not in hell yet. And the second thing I generally hear is, well, when I die, I want to go to hell so that I can party. All my friends will be in hell and I can have a nice party with them. Well, weeping and gnashing of teeth doesn't sound like the kind of party I want to be in. It's interesting what the Bible says about this subject. And I think this is a subject that all of us should study. And according to Hebrews chapter 6, it was one of the rudimentary or fundamental teachings that new converts were introduced to. And in the days to come, I hope to have a new converts class for Sunday school. We'll have Sunday school in probably a month from now, a month and a half from now. And we're going to hit on a lot of important subjects, a lot of important subjects. How to study the Bible. We're going to go over all those subjects listed in the first part of Hebrews chapter 6, which will include this place called hell, the study of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection from the dead, all the ones listed there, the Trinity, and why the Bible was inerrant and inspired, and a lot of good things for just new converts to know about. In the days to come, we're going to get into some of that type of material. But anyways, angels are powerful. They're created according to Colossians 1:16. They do not procreate. That's why there are no such thing as baby angels. You'll see pictures of these fat little baby angels, you know, floating around, you know, flying around. That's not true. There are no baby angels because they do not procreate. God created them and they don't die. They are immortal. Only the ones that have fallen and went with Satan because of their own volition, that's why they're not in heaven now. They will be immortal. The Bible says in Luke chapter 20, verses 35 and 36. And by the way, at the resurrection, That is, at the point of the rapture, there will be no marriage in heaven. We'll be one big family, and we're married to Jesus. Glory be to God. And things will be a little bit different than they are now. And I would, again, like to say that God is interested in people getting saved, and that's why the angels rejoice. I'd like to point out something else. We find out repeatedly in the Bible, not always, but repeatedly, they are dressed in white. When angels would appear, they would be dressed in white raiment. In Acts chapter 1, verse 10, John chapter 20, verse 12, Matthew 28, verse 3. But they're not always dressed in white. Now, before I started this message, if I would have asked you, did you ever entertain an angel? Most of you probably would have said, I never entertained no angel. How do you know you never entertained an angel? Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Listen to this. Let me back up to verse 1. Our brother was mentioning love before. The Bible says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. You maybe might have talked to an angel, and you didn't even know it was an angel. They don't always say, I'm an angel, I want you to treat me right. And they don't always dress in white, because if they did, we could recognize the angel each and every time that one would be around. You never know. You know, people say, well, I don't know. This stuff here in the Bible, I don't see, you know, this stuff about demons and angels. Well, they probably seen angels and don't even know it, according to this verse right here. Okay, we learn in Acts chapter 7, verse 53, that the law was put into effect through angels. And believe it or not, in Genesis chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, that when angels are manifested, they are able to eat and to drink. Okay, now, it's interesting that if you stop and think that Satan is a fallen angel, and his demons are angels, and if a holy angel can do things like that, I wonder if a demon can do things like that. Well, I went inside of a church, and this is very alarming, and ever since I heard that, I wondered if it was possible for that to really be true, or if this person was just deceived or maybe making it up. I can't really believe the person was intentionally making it up, because the person was saved. But the person said that their family has been involved in witchcraft, and it was either his aunt or his grandmother was very heavily involved in witchcraft. And he's seen his aunt or grandmother change, listen to this, a cat to a dog to a horse to a person, and then back into a cat. And when he said that, I almost fell off the pew. I said, you have to be kidding me. And all I have to say is, if Satan can come as an angel of light, and if he's an angel, and angels can drink, maybe just possibly, if we have sometime entertained angels unaware, holy angels unaware, I wonder if maybe, and I can't back this up with the scripture, but I wonder if maybe it's not possible that maybe if some demons weren't manifested, just like a holy angel can be, to maybe to kind of lure us the wrong way or to deceive us somehow. All I know is we have to be on our toes. The Bible says to be alert and self-controlled, because our adversary, and that's what the word Satan means, is prowling around, and he's trying to devour us, the Christian. He already has the unsaved. He's trying to devour us. So we need to be cautious. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. If you will, please turn there. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side, or Abraham's bosom. Okay, now this is what Jesus spoke of, two particular people that lived and they died in Luke 16. The righteous man, he died, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom, or to where the righteous dead went. The angels carried him there. That is, his spirit and soul were carried by the angels. Now, this is one of the responsibilities of angels to do that. Okay, we also find out I referred to the passage, and I'd like you to see this for yourself in Matthew chapter 13. And this is yet to be fulfilled also. Matthew chapter 13, verses 41 and 42. The Bible says this. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so we learn that angels have something to do with the righteous dead. They're carried into the presence of God right now, or into paradise. And we learn right here that the angels will throw the unsaved into the fiery furnace. And this is, of course, yet to occur. And Revelation 20 would be a good cross-reference for Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42. Okay, I mentioned before that in Job 38:7, angels are called stars, or should I say morning stars. In Job 1:6, they're called sons of God. I wonder how many of you knew before I said that angels are actually called sons of God. And we're a son of God. The Bible says those of us that have received Jesus, if we believed on Him, we've been given the power, the authority to become sons of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. Somebody might say, well, I thought we were all sons of God. No. Until you get saved, you're a son of the devil. You're a child of the devil. You become a son of God when you receive Jesus Christ, when you're born again, when you get saved. At that point in time, until you receive Jesus, you're not a son of God. And angels are called sons of God, not because they received Jesus, but because, I believe, because they chose to follow God. You know, angels are tested just like we are. The Bible teaches. And that, by the way, that was their test. After the 1,000-year reign, the people that never had a choice but to submit, because Jesus is ruling with a rod of iron, they will have their test at the end of the 1,000 years. And so many will be deceived by the devil, likened unto the sands of the sea. Right now, we are being tested. I told that lady that came back to the Lord yesterday, because we had a brief conversation, and her mind was somewhere else. And she was caught up in circumstances of this life. I told her, I said, things that seem important to you right now, they don't mean a thing. When you die, the only thing that matters is your relationship to Almighty God. That this life is nothing but a test. Nothing, nothing, nothing but a test. And everything in creation, including the angels, get tested. And their test came when Satan rebelled. And the ones that remain true to God, they pass the test. And the other ones will be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever and ever in this place called hell that was prepared for them. Everyone gets tested. And we're getting tested all the time. All the time. And like the brother said, when we get judged, our works will be judged according to our motives. And we have many opportunities every day to pass the test. Little tests of how loving and kind and forgiving and merciful we'll be to one another. And how much we'll spend time in prayer, and how much time we'll spend in the Bible to hide God's Word in our hearts so that we will not sin against Him. And just how encouraging you'll be to one another. You know, that's one of the main reasons why we assemble here. One of the main purposes for church is to encourage one another. To encourage one another. Everybody has a tough week. No exceptions. Everybody. So when you come in here Sunday, I already know I pray in the morning, oh Lord, let this be encouraging and comforting to the brothers and sisters, because I know we all have a tough week. All of us. There's no exception. Because we're in a tremendous spiritual battle. And one of the things, when you come to church, remember, the other brothers and sisters, they've had a tough week too. So try to encourage them. Try to speak something kind and loving. Our words have tremendous power. They have the power of life and death. We need to love and encourage and comfort and be kind and forgiving to one another. And that'll give somebody the strength and the desire to press on for another week. They come back in next week or midweek study and they get encouraged again. And that's part of the reason for the Word. The Word of God is encouraging. Did you ever notice when you're discouraged, the last thing you want to do is read the Bible? I know at times in the past I've been saved 10 3/4 years, approximately. And when I tend to get discouraged, I know I need the Word of God. But inside me, I just don't want to wear the devil. The devil doesn't want me to get, because when you get in the Word, you take God's Word and you get encouraged, you get built up and strengthened, and that's the fight we're in. The devil doesn't want you to get built up and strengthened. And that's why the devil doesn't want us to go to church. Because when we sing praises to God, we get encouraged, we get strengthened, we get built up. The devil doesn't want you to hear the Word preached. He doesn't want us to pray together. And that's why it's so important to get to church. To get to church. When people are feeling a little low, well, I don't think I'll go to church today. That's the first place they should go. When you're a little low like that, that's the first place you should run. Thank God it's church today. Because that's just where I need to go. That should be our attitude. That's absolutely the truth. That's absolutely the truth. We find out there are ranks in the invisible army of God. Various ranks. Just like in the army, they would have the generals and the sergeants and the corporals. Well, they have ranks in the angelic kingdom as well. They are thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities, according to Colossians 1:16 and 1 Peter 3:22. And by the way, that's how it's set up in Satan's kingdom too, his kingdom which is darkness. It's set up like that. There's a hierarchy. There are ranks in the angelic host that's against us. The Bible tells us that angels freed Peter from prison, Acts chapter 12, verses 5 through 10. Sent Philip out into the desert to witness to the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Appeared to Cornelius and told him where to send to find Peter, Acts chapter 10. And brought a message to Paul that none would be lost at sea and that he would appear before Caesar to stand trial, Acts chapter 27, verses 22 through 25. And according to Genesis chapter 19, verse 11, they can actually make a person physically blind. When the angels that appeared to Abraham went over to Sodom, the homosexuals wanted to sexually assault the angels. And the angels blinded them physically, so they're capable of doing that. Seems like in the Bible elsewhere that they have the power and the responsibility at times to execute judgment on the wicked in this life right here, as in Sodom. We find out, of course, as I pointed out already, that they have free will, that they can sin, according to 2 Peter 2, verse 4. Now, I'd like to point out something before I end this message, and it's something that's somewhat different, and yet it's similar. In the Old Testament, we hear of the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is not a created being like these other angels that I've been describing. The angel of the Lord is actually God. And I'll prove that to you. Now, this is interesting because the Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is an angel. And that's of the devil. Jesus is not an angel. He is God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Thomas called him in John 20:28, my Lord and my God. But the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament is Jesus. And yet Jesus isn't an angel, not the kind of angel that we think of that's created. And I'll prove that to you. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. Now this is important to know, so try to remember this. And when you read of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it's a pre-incarnated appearance of Jesus Christ. Before he was incarnate, back in, you know, Mary's day, where he took upon his flesh and blood body, he appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. In Exodus chapter 3, I'd like to read verses 1 through 6. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. So, the context shows the angel of the Lord is God himself. But yet, this angel of the Lord is not God. I know it sounds confusing, and I'll explain that. Jesus is God, yet he isn't God. He's God by nature, but he's not God the Father. Now, when you hear the word God in the Bible, it's referring to either the Heavenly Father alone, or the second person of the Trinity alone, or the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity alone, or the fact of their nature, which is unique. So when we say Jesus is God, we're saying he's God by nature. He's not the Heavenly Father. And I want you to see this, and this is important to show that there's plurality in the Godhead. Turn to Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12. And this is so that you can better understand what the Bible is teaching about the one true living God. Remember this, and you will be able to better understand what I said just a minute ago. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, the Bible says, listen to this. Then the angel of the Lord said, Lord Almighty, how long will you withhold mercy from Jerusalem and from the towns of Judah? And the verse goes on. But notice this. The angel of the Lord, which we already established from Exodus 3, is God. And yet he's speaking to the Lord Almighty. So there's plurality in the Godhead. And that's shown many places in the Bible. That's just one place. I just wanted to point that out because the angel of the Lord is God, yet he's not the Father. Who is he? He's the Son. He's Jesus. Before Jesus was incarnated, he appeared to man, and that is where we get the phrase or the words, the angel of the Lord, because that was Jesus Christ. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, we learn that the angel of the Lord is God. I'll cite the references. Genesis chapter 16, verses 7 through 13. Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. And Judges chapter 13, verses 21 and 22. And yet we learn that he's distinct, even though he's Yahweh or YHWH, he's distinct from Yahweh, according to Zechariah 1:12. How can that be? Only if you have plurality in the Godhead. Jesus is God, yet he's not the Father, yet they're both God by nature. Just like we're one nature, and that's human. And there's many of us in this room this morning. We're not all the same person. Okay, so let me wrap up this message for this morning. We just studied about God's invisible army. There are various types of angels, cherubim, seraphim, archangels. Michael and Gabriel are the only two that are named. All the angels are masculine. They're all created. They do not procreate. They do not receive worship. They refuse to receive worship, and we are commanded not to worship them. They are innumerable, and they are powerful, and they rejoice when a sinner repents, and they protect us from disaster, and sometimes they're dressed in white, but not all the time. And the Bible tells us, essentially, that their one purpose is to serve those that will inherit salvation. And just think, they're waiting on you just like Martha waited on Jesus and his disciples in Luke chapter 10. The law was put into effect through the angels, and when they're manifested, they're capable of eating and drinking. They carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom when he died, and the Bible teaches that repeatedly in the book of Acts that they delivered the Christians and gave direction to Christians where they should go. They can make a person physically blind. Satan can appear as an angel of light. And usually when they appear, they make people fearful. Repeatedly, we find out in the Bible when they would appear to someone, the people would tend to be very fearful at what they look like. And sometimes they're described as having the appearance of lightning, like glowing, almost like a light bulb, a being that would stand over here and give off tremendous light. You can imagine a powerful being appearing like that. You would be fearful too. What in the world is this? I never seen anything like this before. And they usually say, fear not. That's one of the first things. Fear, and the reason they say fear not is because fear is of the devil. God has not given us the spirit of fear, love, power, and sound mind. So their kingdom is a kingdom of light, Satan's kingdom is a kingdom of darkness, and they surely don't want us to fear. So they say, fear not, immediately. Now, like that angel, they came to that friend of mine, lit up the room, and said, worship me. Now, we know there's something wrong there, especially when they don't receive worship, and we're not to worship angels, and the angel never said, fear not. I'm sure that tends to cause him. You can imagine if you're laying in a dark room, at night, and all of a sudden the room would light up and there would be a being there, you would tend to be a little fearful. Okay, and we know there are ranks in the angelic kingdom. They will throw the wicked into the lake of fire. They're called sons of God and morning stars. And listen to this. The Bible says that we will rule forever, according to Revelation 22. Exactly to what extent that refers to our future, I don't know, but I know we will be ruling over the angels. The angels will be under us. Hallelujah. And not only that, we find out that we will be judging the angels, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. Now that, I was thinking about that. I wonder why we will judge them. I think that we will judge the angels because when we prayed the prayer of faith and God dispatched certain angels from right up there in heaven to bring the answer to us, if they have free will and they can be judged, then they're not perfect, just like we're not perfect. I'm not saying they're subject to as many flaws or missing the mark that we might do. But if we're going to judge them, maybe we're going to judge them because sometimes we prayed and we were trusting God, and maybe somehow, some way, you know, they were to some degree not as proficient as they should have been. I don't really know. I'm only guessing. I'm reading between the lines to say that. That might not be accurate. I don't know. But we will judge them. We will be judging the angels. And we will rule over them. And we know that they have... We're going to judge them for some reason, Brother Art. The angels are incessantly serving God and Christians and worshiping God. That's a good way to describe them. Incessantly serving God, worshiping God, and serving the Christians.